Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our chapter 23, the great book of Joshua, the entering into the promised land, a type of how we enter into the promised land here in the end days. And actually, in this chapter we're about to cover, chapter 23, there is one of the foundation marks. So it's probably important for you that like to make a deep study to know that with the 110-year correction from Jeremiah, with the kings and biblical records, that the year is about 1434 B.C. I'll say it one more time. The year is about, with the correction, 1434 B.C. And when to understand the days of Daniel, that becomes important. We'll discuss it a little further into this lecture. So here we have Joshua, which is in the Hebrew tongue, Yeshua. Same name as Jesus, the Savior. And here he is saving, and with Moses gone, he is saving Israel by leading it into the promised land, just as the true Yeshua will lead us into the promised land, which is to say, the millennium age. So we have that type. How fascinating it is with a word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 23, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." He was just coming into his end times, okay, his last days. And they're all situated now, as we discovered in the last lecture, with part of them on the east side, with two tribes and a half on the east side of the Jordan, with all the others on the west side, and they're at peace. Do remember in the last chapter how important it is to communicate in families. Caused a big bunch of trouble unnecessarily, simply because they didn't communicate. Verse 2. "And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." In other words, he's preparing them for that day, in that time. Verse 3. "And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Now, you want to accept that. You want to believe it. God still, if you are in his grace, by that I mean if you let him know you love him, and if you are making every attempt to understand his letter, his word, he'll fight for you. Just as we discovered in that 65th Psalm, he's got thousands on top of thousands of chariots and angels overhead. And you, if you be one of God's elect or someone that truly believes, your angel has the attention of God at any time that he would choose. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And our Father cares, and he does fight our battles for us if you believe. If you don't, hey, forget it. You're on your own. You're out there plowing all by yourself, friend. But he looks out for those that believe. And so it is. He fights the battles. I have had the honor of being in combat in more times than one in this nation in more wars than one. And I have witnessed purposely deliverances, or God's hand in deliverance, in victory. So you can believe it both ways, in your private life and we as a nation. In God we trust. You can count on it, regardless of what doomsdayers and fools might say. Our Father pays attention. Why? Because he loves us. And he does fight for us. You can count on always being blessed, prosperous, and happy when you're serving him. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have some problems. Do you know why you have problems? He wants you to exercise your mind whereby you know how to take care of business. I mean, if he allows Satan to test you a little bit, stomp him. Okay? Christians don't take anything off anybody. Okay? We always win. Always have. We always will. How do I know that? It's written. All right. So, with God fighting our battles, and He is a God of love. And as you know, they are in peace. And when people leave us alone, God leaves them alone. When they begin bothering us, then God will bother them. You can rest assured. At the same time, God can't deal with wimps. Okay. God wants men and children and women of God that know and believe the fact that He is there, He is with us, and that He takes care of business. He takes care of us. All right, let's go with the next verse, verse 4. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. From the Jordan River, the 3.5 tribes there, and all the way to the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea to the west. It's all yours. And the allotment laid out, as we covered by map in the last lecture, with the outlay being Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh on the east side, and exactly opposite toward Jericho, we have the other half of Manasseh. North of Manasseh, we would have Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, and then Dan. And south of half-tribe Manasseh, we would have Benjamin, Judah, and way, way to the south, Simeon, okay, as the tribes were laid out and that allotment was given. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. In other words, God takes care of business. He always has, and He always shall. When you're in His camp, okay, and to be in His camp, it's a spiritual camp. And you have to believe. You have to love. You have to understand. You have to know when to apply pressure, that is to say, against an enemy. And you have to know when to comfort. It all comes from His teachings. And within following that pattern and He being with you, you're always successful. That's what's important. May have a few rough spots, but hey, bring it on. We can cut it. Okay. Verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous. Don't be some wimp. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Don't you take in some false religion, false teaching. Don't you listen to anyone. You teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Let God speak and let God be in control. He is our commander in chief. As I stated in the last lecture, it is a sin not to communicate with your family whereby you have understanding, but the greater sin is not to communicate with God, to leave Him out of the equation of your life, then suffer. That's the way it goes. Okay. Be courageous. Be somebody. Be strong. Verse 7. And you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them. Don't you let false religion in. Neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. This is why God is real strict about false teachings, like the accursed thing, is an example. You know, people can hear things in their lifetime, and pretty soon they begin to think it's biblical. If they hear it long enough, and if they grow up with it, little children. And a prime example of it is Ishtar. That's a pagan deity, a goddess of fertility. It's a sexual orgy that was held in the spring about the time of Passover. And it even worked into Christian churches as Easter instead of Ishtar. The idea was to hide eggs of fertility in the forest. And as the fertility rites were expounded upon, these orgies took place in the spring. And what do you have today? On Passover, the highest day of Christianity. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Christ became our Passover. Not some quick like a bunny rabbit. Not some egg. But Christ himself and his resurrection that gives us eternal life. But what do you see, unfortunately? Little children carrying little baskets, and if you were to talk to them, they would think it was biblical. It's pagan. Pure, out-and-out pagan. And unfortunately, it becomes a part of the church. Oh, yes, we've got to have our little hunt. Well, you know, it's real sad that they're not taught that was the day of resurrection. The day that he defeated death. The day that he gave us eternal life when you believe and repent. He paying that price instead of a bunch of orgy eggs in little children's baskets. You see, God had a reason for not allowing that kind of stuff in. And unfortunately, the King James translators had to work it, the word, into the book of Acts when in the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, the word is pathal, which is Passover. No excuse, friend. It's there. Why? People mess with it. Okay. Preachers get lazy. We could gather a big crowd if we call this Ishtar. They'll come. You don't want them. You do not want people in your organization, your place of worship, that don't worship God and understand God. Okay. Otherwise, they're trouble. And they lead away from the truth. That's why God says, don't even talk about them. Don't allow them in. Well, unfortunately, we've got them today. That's why many churches are not blessed. As a matter of fact, God made it very clear why the two churches were blessed, Smyrna and Philadelphia. If you're not in a church that teaches what Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9, those two particular churches, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. You're suffering. As a matter of fact, I'll even go as far as to say your salvation could be in danger. Okay, let's go with the next verse. Warning from Joshua, God speaking. And the next verse reads, verse 8, "But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. You'll always win. He'll do your fighting for you. You'll have the victory." Verse 9, listen carefully. "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong." You didn't do it. Who did it? The Lord did it. "But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." In other words, God has always given us the victory. He cleansed the sanctuary. But do you know what? Next couple of three verses, he's going to give a warning. This is my last time. Now, I'm not fighting that cleansing for you anymore. If you can't take care of the accursed thing yourself, live with it. And that's why we still have the little baskets. He's not going to cleanse it until the prophecy of Daniel comes to its fulfillment, that he does cleanse the sanctuary, and he's going to. But he's allowing man to do what man will do, and it's not very pretty. So here we are in 1434 B.C. God's saying, "I've given you rest. I've cleaned all this up for you. Now you take care of business." Be courageous. Don't be a bunch of wimps. Be strong. Be true to my teachings. And if you do that, what happens? Let's go with the next verse, verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. God always fulfills his promises. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You've got to be a man, woman, or a child of God for that to happen. Or you're just fighting in the wind. Okay. You've got to be a believer. Nobody's perfect. We all fall short. But you've got to at least love him enough that you believe and know that he takes care of business for you as an individual. But as far as the national church is concerned, you can forget it. He's not going to cleanse it anymore until that day that is promised. Verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. I'd rather translate that word souls. Yourself means your soul. That you love the Lord your God. That's important. That's what he wants from you is your love. What is it you're not to do? 12. Else, if you do in any wise, go back. Look around, go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, what they teach, little bunnies, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them. I don't want you giving your sons or daughters to them, and I don't want you taking them. And shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. 13, listen carefully. Know of a certainty. I mean, you can count on it. Know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more, I repeat, no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You better fly it straight and do it right. Now, there is a prophecy that lets you know when he intends to cleanse it. You'll read it in the 8th chapter of Daniel. You're not going to have it. I'll just read it to you. Listen to me carefully. In the 13th verse of the 8th chapter of Daniel, I'm going to read 13 and 14 to you. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said, that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, that the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary, here it is, the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot, that is to say, down with it. Verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days? What does that mean? Well, when you make a study of the book of Daniel, you know and learn that one of Daniel's days is the equivalent, the common denominator is 1.484. And it's not going to give you the actual date of the end. All it's going to do is bring you into the generation of the fig tree so that you know when the cleansing is about to take place. And friend, you're living in it. It began about the year of our Lord, 1980, and it continues on. The generation of the fig tree began in the year of our Lord, 1948. And time marches on, and there will be a cleansing. But until then, he lets it go. This is why you see it, people that do not cleanse their church, that allow all this stuff in. This is why you have so many different religions, so many different beliefs. You've got to stick to the Word of God. God blesses those that love him, that listen to him. He still will protect you to this day. His promises are kept. I don't know. How are you doing, friend? You might take inventory. Okay. God will cleanse the sanctuary. It's going to happen. I mean, Jesus would say, when he was told in one of his last trips into Jerusalem, Master, look at these temples. Look at these buildings. They're beautiful. He said, let me tell you something. There's a day coming when I'm going to... There won't be one stone left standing. I'm cleaning it. That's after the Antichrist stands there, of course. It's going to be cleansed. I guess the question is, where will you be? Now, those of you that don't understand those days that I mentioned, that's fine. Don't worry about it. You make a study of the book of Daniel, and it will be clarified for you. Our Father always stands good for His promises, and His promises are very meaningful. Returning to the 23rd chapter of Joshua 23, chapter 23, and verse 14 reads, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." God kept His word. You want to remember when they left God out of the equation, what happened though? Let your mind go back to the right after the great victory of Jericho, when they followed the instructions of God to the letter, and those walls actually fell from within, from underneath. And they took Jericho. They get the idea. Don't send too many. Just let a few of us run up to Ai, and we'll take it. Piece of cake. They didn't ask God, and God didn't tell them to go. They charge up to Ai, which means a heap, and they came back a heap, all right. They got their gorge thumped good. I mean, these great, brave warriors came home limping. They lost that battle big time. And old Joshua falls on the ground and cries like a baby, "Oh, Lord God, this makes us look weak. The enemy will destroy us because we look weak." And God told him, "You get up from there and stand up and act like a man. You left me out of the equation. Now you will do thus and thus. You will set up ambushes around that city, and you will do it exactly like I tell you to. I will be with you, and you will have the victory." Let God into that equation. Don't leave Him out. God will always be with you. This is so very important. And this is what makes in New Testament 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, so very important. It's an individual thing. It breaks it from nation and church down to individual. And 1 Corinthians 10, 13 reads, just before 13, you've got the 10th verse. Do you know what the 10th verse says? It says, all this history with Joshua and with Jeremiah and with Adam and Eve, all those events in prophecy happened as examples so that you would know what would happen to you in the end times, at the end of the world. And then he comes into that 13th verse. In other words, you can take this as it's written. That's the way it's going to be. Okay, there should be no surprises. That's the way it is. But then he says in that 13th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, nothing is ever going to happen to you that doesn't just about happen to everybody. In other words, you're not some exception. And I will never test you with more than you can stand. Now, he tests some people pretty good, but he knows we can cut it. We're tough. Bring it on. We know in his name we have victory over all of our enemies. Let it fall. Bring the conflict on. We can cut it. Why? Because he's with us. And then he makes the statement, I will always show you a way out. You can believe that. I believe that with all my heart, body and soul. I know he meant it, and I know I've proved it over and over and over, or he's proved me, or I've proved him, or something. I know God never lets you down. If you just believe and know the power that he has given you to fulfill his word, charge, get it done. Okay. Be courageous. And at the same time, be loving, understanding, and comforting to those that come into the flock. Take care of the sheep. Guide them, lead them, direct them, help them. But be ready if a wolf peeks in the door. You be courageous and you know how to handle, take names, and kick dragon. Don't put up with stuff. Okay. Tough love is a hard thing. But all of God's children must practice tough love. You could never be an enabler for Satan or his wickedness. Verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, if you don't listen, that is, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You'll lose it. It'll be taken over by God only knows what. You'll lose it. And then it melts down into an individual thing. Don't worry. The sanctuary will be cleansed. All right. Our Father is very much on the throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ sits at his right hand as your ambassador. And the sanctuary is in pretty good shape. But the geographical location that our Father loves and made an eternal contract with, that is to say, Mount Zion. Ezekiel chapter 16 documents it. He married her. He took her as his most favorite spot, not only in the world, but the universe, where he will establish his kingdom. Okay, so it'll be cleansed. 16. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. You'll lose it. Okay. But now, this also applies to his promises to you. You go, you know, this is why he utilizes the analogy of husband and wife. That you're his wife, and he is your Ishai in the Hebrew, your husband. And this is why he relates adultery and idolatry hand in hand, so that you can understand how he feels when you allow false teachings in, when he's wrote you this letter, giving you the actual truth and simplicity that a child can understand. And I know that upsets some people when I say that, but it's true. If you'll just relax, don't be under pressure, let the word flow, a child can understand it. It's written in the simplicity in which Christ taught. And you can understand it. Just don't be all hung up and stressed. It's real. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality that you live, that you understand, that you enjoy. But what he's saying is, but anyway, if you believe some falsehood that some tradition of man brings in, it cuts him. It hurts him. He saw fit to deliver our forefathers over and over and gives us these wonderful promises. When you turn to some false teaching, it cuts him to the quick. It makes him angry. And then you would want a blessing from him? I think not. So it becomes very important what a church called Bethel, the house of God, by whatever name you want to put it under, whatever label, if it doesn't teach God's word, you're in a heap of hurt. Because, why? You lose the blessing. And when you lose the blessing, you got choices. You got to turn yourself into a bunch of beggars, a bunch of freeloaders, or God only knows what to even exist as a church. When it's so easy to stick to the truth and the word and be blessed of God, because God doesn't send out beggars. God's people don't have to beg. God's people certainly are not freeloaders. The mark of one of God's elect is it's somebody that can take care of themselves. Okay. That can cut it. You can mark that. They can cut it, and they have compassion. And they're exactly what God wants. Courageous. Here people that are disabled will say, well, that sure would leave me out. You set the best example and witness of all. Because the unbeliever believes that someone that's disabled should be cursing God. And when you still love him, that makes a mark on them. They can't understand that, how that you could be disabled and still love the Father. But why? Because he's going to bless you just like he does anyone else. Everything has a purpose and a place. And every witness for Almighty God brings his love and his blessings. So, you're going to find in the next chapter, he kind of leaves it up to you. You can serve whoever you want to. I serve God. I serve Yahweh, the living Father. And I would say to you, you need to do some really serious thinking. Well, how do you serve Yahweh, the living Father? By reading his letter and doing it as he instructs. That's quite simple. It's just like when your earthly father taught you how to survive, how to make him happy. You would usually go by those rules, or there was corrections instilled. Well, it's the same way with the Father, okay? Only more so. Because he even knows what you're thinking. You can't con him. But the most important thing you must remember is he loves you. That's why he created your soul. It belongs to him. And he loves you. And he wants you to return that love and to be a servant of his. Courageous. Someone that he can say, that's my child. What do you think about my child, Satan? Satan probably would say, well, I could have him if you wouldn't protect him so much. Well, you keep his protection on yourself and your family and let Satan go where he's supposed to. Okay? God loves you. Be courageous. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?